All right, our scripture today will come from Psalm chapter 33, and be the entire chapter. So if you want to follow along with me, that's where we'll be in our Bible, or I believe the words will be back behind me on the screen. I'll give you a quick second to find it. And hear the word of the Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody with him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all and observes their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you.
Thank you, Will. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you have one, and turn to the book of Micah. We should finish this series next Sunday. So we're in the next to the last chapter today, Micah chapter 6. And Darren, I didn't get a chance to tell you, but Micah chapter 6. And that's in the Old Testament. You knew that, right? I knew you did. Amen. Well, let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, it is a very holy thing for us today to enter into this chapter, because you share with us your broken heart. Break ours, in Christ's name, amen. What have I done to you? You ever feel that way? It's a very difficult thing to pour your life into someone else and then to experience betrayal by that person or group, individuals. And we may rack our brain and try to think, why did they do that? And we may go up to them and say the very thing God said to his people: what have I done to you? Why are you treating me like this? What have I done? As humans, none of us are innocent. And maybe we did do something to somebody. Very possible, correct? But God has never done anything wrong and never will do anything wrong, is perfect and holy and just, and none of us ever has the right to say, you've done that to me. He never fails. When you think of his holiness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, we don't always understand what God does, correct? I'm doing a funeral this week of a father who died and left his young family and his wife, and I don't understand that. Don't have any idea. I don't understand it. But I know that my God is holy and love and merciful and compassionate, and he's never done anything wrong. Yet his own people betray him over and over and over and over and over again. I do. Do you? And I wonder how many times God looks at us in chapter 6, verse 3, and says, what have I done to you? Why have you lost your energy for me? Why don't you open my word? Why don't you pray? Why don't you share my son with others? Why have you lost the zeal? Why is even coming to the house of worship a chore rather than a joy to be with your family? What have I done to you? Why are you discontent? Why are you mad at me, God says? Why are you unhappy? Why are you angry at the world? What have I done to you? Wow. Aren't these gems in the Old Testament amazing? Oh, I've appreciated this book. Micah addresses this very issue as he's getting ready to close his letter, his prophecy. And this is language, this is marriage language. As God signed a marriage covenant with his people, and now they have broken his heart. They have walked away from God, and they have wanted to have an affair with another. And that's what Micah is addressing. Look at verses 1 through 5 here. Hear what the Lord says. In other words, perk up and listen. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. And it's interesting in this poetic language here, God is calling for the mountains and the earth to stand witness against his people because they were there when God made his covenant with his people, Mount Sinai. And they were always there watching. So it's symbolic to being a witness. And again, Micah, through God, calls the mountains to be a witness because they will tell the truth because they were there. And notice it says God has an indictment against them. That's a lawsuit. That's a case. Whenever I go to the jail, I usually say and preach to them, I say, how many of you have a case coming up? And almost all the hands come up, and we pray for those. God says, I got a case against you. I've got a lawsuit. I've got a dispute. And the lawsuit was that they have violated their covenant that they went in together with God the Father. And God says, I will contend with you, verse 2. And this is not a contending of being angry. This is God's broken heart. Look at verse 3. And he repeats this a couple times. He says, oh, my people. Oh, my people. This isn't a people he doesn't know. This isn't a people who he just doesn't care for. He says, you're mine. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Well, when God asks you that question, that's pretty soul-stirring, I think. And by the way, God has never lost a case. I will contend with Israel. I will reprove and prove that I am right and they are wrong. I don't know about you, but that verse 3 is a soul-stirring question. What have I done to you that would cause you to marry another? It's rare that we get to see God's broken heart. In fact, I don't think we ever even think about God's heart being broken. I think we have turned our religion into so much do's and don'ts over the years, and we get into this routine and we lose the thrill and the devotion, and I really think we forget that our God has a heart and it can be broken. What have I done to you? How have I failed you? What have I done to cause you to rebel and to worship false gods and to lose your zeal for me? How have I wearied you? That's an interesting Hebrew word, which means exhausted you. One of the things that I've shared before is that I sense from God's people is that we seem to be so tired for God. You see, we don't have a lot of energy for Him. And I've experienced that. I've watched that in people over the years. And then when I look in the mirror, sometimes I see it in my life. It's just like we don't have any energy for God. And God says, how have I exhausted you? How have you grown impatient and dissatisfied? Tell me, answer me. What have I done to you? And then God demands an answer. And He now goes off and He tells them, let me remind you what I have done for you. Look in verse 4. I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. What's the first thing God rehearses? I saved you. I redeemed you. You were in chains and you were in bondage and your life was horrible. And that, of course, is symbolic of what Jesus does for us on the cross. And He says, no one else has ever delivered you from slavery. I delivered you. In fact, in the Old Testament, I don't know how many times it's mentioned, but over and over, the Old Testament writers say that God delivered you from Egypt. I delivered you from Egypt. God delivered you from Egypt. I'm the one that saved you. What have I done to you? I saved you. As a nation, now individually, they had to express faith. Look in the rest of verse 4. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Not only did I redeem you, I gave you leaders. I gave you spirit-led leaders to go before you and to lead you and follow you. Look at verse 5. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. In other words, I took care of you on the journey. When the king of Moab tried to get Balaam to curse you, I reversed it and blessed you instead. I parted the waters. Your last place that you camped was Gilgal. I parted the waters of the Jordan and to complete the Exodus, and you went off into the promised land just like I said you would. I redeemed you. I gave you leaders to help you, and I took care of you, and I protected you the whole way. What have I done to you? And why did He do that? Look at the rest of verse 5. So you may know the righteous acts of the Lord, that I have never hurt you. I have never done anything wrong in your life. Answer me. What have I done to you? The answer is nothing except greatness, grace, mercy, and redemption. It reminded me of Deuteronomy 7:7, where these words are written. God says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all people. And I just honestly think we forget this word love. Why did God choose Israel? Because they were big, had a great army. He just loved them. They were tiny. Tiny. Verses 6 to 8. Our broken-hearted God asked this question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? This is what the people are asking, rather, that God brings up for us. So if I want to be right with God, what do I do? What do I bring? If I want to have God's blessing and so forth, what is it that I am supposed to bring? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? How about with a calf a year old? Verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? How about 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Isn't it interesting? What's going on in these verses? Let's back up a little bit. Have you ever wondered what God requires of you? How about if you're not a believer in Jesus, He hasn't saved you, what's He require? If these people that Micah is writing to who are evil, wanted to somehow get God on their good side and appease him, what will they do? Apparently they were doing these things. But they were doing them with no heart. Kind of like what we do sometimes. We can sing songs and our heart's not in it. We can read our verses in the morning before work and our heart's not in it. We can walk by a lost person and our heart's not in it. I think that's what they were doing here. Did you notice the progression? How about calves a year old? Well, let's get a little bit deeper. How about thousands of rams? Let's go even deeper. How about 10,000 of rivers of oil? Wait a minute. Let's just go to the very best we could give him. How about I'll kill my son? How about my firstborn? I'll give that. See the progression? Calf and calves and oil. Well, let's just do that. Is that what God wants? Religious acts that somehow get something from God? Or does this God of love want our heart, our bodies, and all of us? Look at verse 8. Micah says, well, he's told you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you? Three things: do justice, love kindness and mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Pretty simple, huh? Pretty simple. Three things. We can handle three things, right? No. And he just sums it up. Some have said this is the greatest summary of what God requires of us, but taking the whole Bible together. This is what's good. I don't want you to give me these offerings that are just, you just do them. I don't want you to give me your firstborn and it's just an act of religious exercise. This is what I call for you to do. Do justice. You know what that means? Treat people right and fair. Just treat people right and fair. Integrity. Don't lie to them. You don't steal from them. You don't cheat from them. You don't manipulate them to get your way. You just treat people right. And you and I both know when you treat people right, you'll get kicked, won't you? You'll get hurt. But God says, this is what I require. And then the next one, to love kindness. That's an interesting Hebrew word. It's grace, it's mercy, it's compassion, steadfast love. Treat people with kindness. You following a theme here? It all has to do with others, doesn't it? Others. Not go up to the mountain and put a robe on and put it over your head and meditate for 25 years and then come down, back down and tell us all how to live. No. These have to do with actually getting with people and treating them a certain way. And the second one is kindness, grace, mercy, compassion. The other day, one of my kids, which you know, the one that's home, was skirting a school bus and sideswiped a car. So I had to go over there and talk to the family. And they were so nice, amazing nice. I was just blown away. In fact, I told her, I said, boy, you are just so nice. I said, by the way, I'm a preacher. I thought I could cut some slack there. And then I said, hope your husband's just as nice as you are. She said, he is. She said, our kids got in a wreck, totaled one of our cars. We know exactly, no big deal. I was just absolutely amazed. And then the husband called me, and he was just as nice. I said, you guys are so nice. Well, the other day, somebody backed up and hit my car. So that teenager calls me. You know what went to my mind? I got to be nice because that person was nice to me. But I loved it because, hey, don't worry about it. You know, we'll take care of it and all of that. And kindness, mercy, grace. And the third one is just walk humbly with God. It doesn't tell us to make our clothes a certain way or our hair a certain way or all these little rules that we just get to religiousness that, and we forget love and we forget God and holiness and all that. And God says, I want you to drop your pride. Do you struggle with pride? You have to have it your way? Yeah. It's got to be my way. Drop your pride. Drop your self-centered. Drop yourself being on the throne. Put God back on there because he has never left. And we struggle with this. I have to have it Burger King my way heart. For those of you who are young, have no idea what that Burger King commercial is. Look it up on YouTube. Just drop that. I have to have it my way and just surrender to him and walk humbly with him. kind of takes all the burden off our shoulders. This is amazing. Don't you think God would rather us take our firstborn and sacrifice him? That'll bring God's blessing. No, 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 no. I don't want that. I want you to love mercy. Walk humbly with me. I want you to be kind. I want you to just treat people right. That's a changed heart. But now look in verses 9 to 16. Ooh. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And twice we have the voice of the Lord. Verse 1, hear what the Lord says. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord cries to the city. You see, as much as we want God to go away sometimes, he never does. Yeah. Too early to land the plane. I hear it. As much as we just kind of wish God just go away, God says, I'm crying to the city. That's where we live. I'm crying to people. And it is sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Ooh, a rod. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And it's amazing to see that God raised up like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah, and Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all those prophets. And he was constantly saying, I love people. I love people. I want to reach them. In fact, Israel was always to be reaching others. They were to be the light of the world. That was established way, way when God chose them. But you know what they did? They all turned it inward, didn't they? It's just us. We are the special people. That was not God's plan. They were to be the light of the world and to reach them. And God was so patient. Year after year, he sent these prophets saying, come back to me. I love you. Why are you committing spiritual adultery? But what did they do? Yeah. We don't want you. And remember how wicked they were in Micah's day? Oh my, well, look at this. He lists them here. Verse 11. Shall I, God, acquit the man with wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? You know what that was? That wasn't justice in verse 6 or verse 8. You come with your whatever that you're turning in. He's got some deceitful weights and he cheats you. God says, shall I acquit that person? 12. Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants are a bunch of liars. You can't call people liars today, but you could back then. And their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. I have known a couple of liars in my day. Oh my goodness, it is the most frustrating thing ever. It is absolutely, it's just absolutely frustrating. And the thing is, they can speak it, and I think they believe it. And they get so good at it. But God always knows if it's the truth or not. Verse 13, therefore I will strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate. And here's the reason why. Because of your sin. Because of your sin. And I know in our day, nobody's a sinner anymore. If you murder somebody, you had a problem when you were 6. And we could go down the list. The greatest plan of Satan, to take away sin. If you take away sin, and everything's a disease and a syndrome and this and that, you do not need a Savior. I'm not saying there aren't diseases and some things that affect the way people think. I'm not saying that at all. But look at our culture. The most famous preachers on TV, do they use the word sin? Do they use the word wickedness and hell? They do not. They use words like, God wants you to feel good. And God wants you to have the best life ever. That's not what he told the Bible people. He said, die to self daily. He told many of the prophets to do some unbelievable things that put them in great suffering. Nobody's a sinner anymore. Whoever dies, they go to heaven. I do funerals all year of lost people. And their family members come up to me and say, you know, he never went to church and he didn't care anything about God, but he's in heaven today. No, he's not. I'm not the judge, but I never say, no, he's not. I just preach the gospel when it's time to preach it. But God says, this stuff is happening because of your sin. You're responsible. Responsible. That's not popular in our day, is it? We may not build a huge church with that message, but I don't care. Shut the doors if I don't preach the truth, right?
Preach the truth. Preach the truth. Look at verse 14. It gets worse. You'll eat, but you won't be satisfied. That's America. We've got so much, but we're never happy. We're never satisfied. You get a brand new car, I guarantee your neighbor will get a better one next week. Isn't that the way it happens? Kids got these great toys for Christmas. You'll bring them on the first day of school, and another kid next to you will have a better toy than you ever that kid ever got. We'll eat, but we're never full. There shall be hunger within you. You'll put away and try to save, but not preserve. And what you preserve, I'll give to the sword. I'll bring in an army and they'll steal it from you. Because you think you're in control, but you're not. All because of your sin. You'll plant, verse 15, and sow, but you will not reap the harvest. You'll tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with the amazing oil. You'll tread the grapes, but you won't drink the wine. You're going to be so busy and so active. And by the way, as I analyze churches and even our church, this is sometimes what I see is busy, 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 busy. And I ask God, where's the power? Where's the energy for Jesus? Oh, we're busy. And I wonder sometimes. In fact, 1 Corinthians 11 says, many are sick and many die because you trample on my son's blood. Wow. Isn't that something? You'll do all these things, but you'll never be full. And look at verse 16. You have kept the statutes of Omri the king and all the works of the house of Ahab the king. You have followed these wicked kings. These wicked leaders are over you. You just follow them and you don't care what my word says. You just follow what they say. Wow. God, I just wish you'd go away. Could you just go away and let me live my life? Wow. No, you're going to pay. But that's just not fair. Well, I sent you Micah. It's been preaching for all these years. And Isaiah and Jeremiah. And you throw them in cisterns and you put them in jail and you put bonds around them, chains around them. You killed the prophets. You killed, was it 450 of them? You killed all the prophets? I have sent you my word. Come back, come back, come back. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with me. Three simple application today. The first one. Does our life break God's heart? Do you ever think about that way? Does our life break God's heart? And I think we so easily lose our energy and passion for God. And the thrill that we know Jesus and Jesus knows us. Because our time is so full of other things. Being pulled in every direction. Have you ever noticed how busy life is? I even hear people that retire say, wow, I thought it'd slow down. I'm busier now than I was when I worked. You know, just busy, busy, busy. But the problem is it pulls us away from simply loving our God. Walking humbly with him and treating others as he would have us to treat them. And our hearts desire other things and we grow cold. And I really think sometimes we get mad at God. We don't like the life God gave us. We don't like that this was brought into our life. I don't like that I have to deal with this. And sometimes we wouldn't say this probably. But in our heart, God hears it. Lord, you have totally messed up my life. You have just totally messed it up. God says, no, I've always done righteous acts. What have I done to you? And the first thing that God brought up to his people was what? Redemption. Redemption. I really, truly think we forget the cross. Forget the cross. Paul put it this way. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Whom you have from God, you are not your own. That's one of my biggest struggles every week. I think I'm my own. That's my biggest struggle. I get up in the morning, hello God, when I look in the mirror.
I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want any interruptions, and I want everything to be smooth. I want the coffee to taste great. I want my kids to be perfect. I want God to miraculously fix my wife's knee. Did you ever have a little glitch come in your day? How do you handle it? Do we handle it, God, this glitch is from you? Or, God, what are you doing? God says, wait a minute, what have I done to you? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price. What price? Jesus on the cross gave his life. So what's the natural conclusion? So glorify God in your body. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, about the body. God just doesn't want our heart and then our bodies walk off in sin. Well, I did it, but my heart wasn't in it. What? He wants all of us. So we need to ask ourselves, where in my life am I breaking God's heart? Where he would look at you eye to eye, and whether you're discontent or living in sin, and just say, what have I done to cause you to do that? What have I done? Second thing I thought of was, does our life give what God requires? We just came, you know, Christmas season, where people give. I think people are joyous, maybe more joyous because they give. And there's better to give than receive, correct? I think there is some joy in that. But do you ever think about giving to God? Now, remember, you got to catch this truth. We never get to earn. Grace stops. But do you ever think about giving to God just because you love him? He hath told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. That's it. But sometimes we're just doing religious exercises and we hardly ever put our life on the altar to truly sacrifice for God. A living sacrifice. And sometimes doing justly, loving mercy, and loving kindness calls for sacrifice. Have you ever found it easy to read your Bible, listen to a sermon, hear an inspiring song, listen to a motivating testimony, yet your life is missing what God said should be there? Man, that was great. It was awesome. And then you go out and you don't love mercy and you don't love justice and you don't walk humbly with your God. We all do that, don't we? Isaiah said, Your lips are talking the right thing, but your heart's pretty far from me. Does your life give to God because you love him? Justice to others? Kindness to others? And you just walk humbly with him? Third thing, does our life guarantee God's judgment? God's voice cries to the city. It cries to the city. And no matter how much, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, no matter how much you want God out of your life, he's not going out. Now, he can go out in judgment. Okay, you want it your way? Romans chapter 1? Fine. But he's coming back. He's not for God justice. He's just not going away. And an unbeliever's life is described in 9 to 16. No matter what you do, no matter what you try, no matter what course you take, it always comes up empty. Even if a person is amazingly successful, it's empty. Because didn't Jesus say to the man that put all the stuff in his barns and built another barn and built another one? What are you going to do tonight when I take your life? When I require your soul? Well, Lord, I got all these barns. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Come on in. Because of your sins, verse 13. I made a summary of these chapters, verses 9 to 16. Cheating others, full of violence, full of lies, a deceitful tongue, never satisfied. You work hard, but nothing works out. Is that you? Maybe today you need to come to that cross and humble yourself God, save my soul. And I don't think one of our messages in Micah has finished without going back to chapter 5, verse 2. Because this was the hope. But you, O Bethlehem, this little town who's too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth, God says, for me. Jesus was sent because God the Father asked him to be sent. I am sending him, one who's to be ruler in Israel, who's coming forth is from of old, from of ancient days. That was the hope. This ruler's coming. And while they looked ahead to it, we look back at the cross. That's our only hope. And it's only this one sent from Micah 5:2 is the only one that can change your heart. So the call of God today is to repent if you don't know him. And for you and I that do know him, I hope we'll search our hearts today. And search it this way. What's going on in there today? You know, it's a scary thing for God to open the door of our heart, isn't it? I don't like what I see when he opens it. But if he opened the door of your heart, he's in your house, he's sitting across from you in your living room, and he says your name, and he opens up that heart. What's flying out? Discontent? Anger? Upset with him? Jealousy? Would he look at you in the eye and say, what have I done to you? What have I done to you to cause you to do all these things? Have you ever had your heart broken? I know most of you pretty well, and I know I could go probably down the list and tell you where your heart's been broken. And my guess, there's a lot of us here who's had our heart broken. Nobody knows. Remember what it felt like to have that broken heart? Is there anything that hurts worse? It's a crushing. You can't even describe it. This is from a broken-hearted God. What have I done to you? Father God, thank you for Micah's message. What a convicting message for my heart. Where you say, Tim, I've saved you and redeemed you, and I've got a home in heaven for you, and I walk with you, and I give you leaders to help lead you, and my word... Oh, you've never done anything wrong. And yet, God, at times I'm discontent, and sometimes I worry, and sometimes I want more. And Lord, sometimes we as a church can lose our passion and our fervor for the people you've died for. Lord, I pray as we even close, sing this last song. I pray your spirit would work a mighty work. And we might visualize Jesus walking up to us and exposing whatever's there. Anger or mad at you, God, or discontentment or jealousies or no joy. And just picture him looking at us in the eye and saying, well, what have I done to you to cause this? How have I wearied you? How have I exhausted you for me? I gave my son to redeem you. Father, if there's anyone here today that you have not opened their heart and you have not given them the gift of faith, I pray today that you would save their soul. Make it all click. Make it all illuminated in their hearts that they finally get it because you've made them alive. And Lord, before we sing, we know we'll never arrive. We will struggle with these things till the day our last breath leaves us because that old man hangs on. We'll struggle. We'll struggle with our relationship with you and with others and with all the sins we could list, but I'm so thankful for forgiveness, which Micah's going to talk about next week. Change us and grow us in Christ's name.